verse 4 of Titus chapter 3. This is God's holy and inspired word. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for His blessing. Our God and our Father, we ask, help us to understand this text in light of its context, in light of not only this letter, but in light of your entire revelation, Genesis through Revelation. Help us to understand our place in your word. Help us to understand what you have come to do, not only in Jesus Christ, but by his Spirit. That, Father, those who are in Christ are washed, they're regenerated, they are renewed to new life. And, Father, help us to see our comfort in your word. We ask, hear us for these things in his name. Amen. People of God, truly this is a comforting passage. I want you to see that this morning. I want you to see that this passage tells us that God gives us everything we need for the Christian life through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And although we're going to focus a lot on the Spirit, we need to realize that the Spirit never comes by Himself. The Spirit of God is the Spirit who comes to conform us and transform us to Jesus. The Spirit of God is not autonomous, doing whatever He wants. The Spirit of God comes to fulfill His mission, which is the mission of Jesus, which is the mission of conforming us more and more to the likeness of Christ. And indeed, it's not just the Son and the Spirit here that we see, or who we see. It's the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, that glorious, perfect Trinity, is at work in us, is at work in you, to uphold you, to save you, to redeem you, to wash you, to renew you, to cleanse you, and to be with you here and now, in this world of death and decay, in this pilgrimage that you have been set upon by the Trinity, by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, in order to bring you into that last day, the day of days, into His presence, into that new creation. And this is salvation. This is the graciousness of salvation. And that's the first thing, by way of context, I want you to see that this, what we have here, is the work of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. But it's not just one person of the Trinity, one person of the Holy Trinity that is involved in our salvation. It's Father, it's Son, and it's Spirit. That eternal, blessed union of perfect harmony and holiness. The main point for us is in verse 5. He saved us. That's the main clause. And how does God save us? Well, God planned our salvation in eternity past, but He sends His Son into the world, in history, in time, to accomplish the Father's will, the Father's work, the Father's mission. In the book of John, we repeatedly are told that Jesus has no words of His own except those that have been given to Him by the Father. He has no work of His own except that work which was given to Him by the Father. And indeed, Jesus on the cross says the words, "It is finished," because He has finished the mission. He has accomplished the work His Father has given to Him. But that's not enough. The Father has planned our salvation in eternity past. The Son has come to reveal the loving kindness and goodness of the Father in history. But the Spirit is necessary. Verse 5, He saved us, not according to our works, not according to what we've done, but by His own mercy. How? By what means? Verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, the historical, once for all time work of Jesus Christ for His church is in vain. Without the Spirit, that work that Christ has accomplished on the cross is not applied to His people for whom He has accomplished it. We need the Spirit to be given, to be poured out, so that the salvation of the Father and of the Son, planned and accomplished, can now be applied and bestowed by the Spirit to all those whom Christ has died. And so the Father and the Son, in mercy, and in grace, give the Spirit to the church, so that now the Spirit can give to His church the washing of regeneration and renewal. Consider the work of the Trinity in saving you, in saving us. But consider the work of the Spirit more specifically in verse 5. The work of the Spirit is one that is twofold. It's one of washing of regeneration and washing of renewal. There are many ways to interpret these verses. Are we talking about two things, right? The washing of renewal, the washing of regeneration on the one hand, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit on the other, and so on and so forth. We could parse out the Greek in many ways. But I believe from God's Word, as we'll see momentarily, that the work of the Spirit is one of washing. It's a twofold washing. It's a washing of regeneration and a washing of renewal. Let's look at these in turn. What is regeneration? Well, it simply means to be generated again. Generated is an older English word that simply means to be born. So to be regenerated is to be born again. Now, before you think about that, let's think about why that's necessary. Why do we need regeneration? Because apart from being born again, apart from the new life that the Spirit brings, you in your natural condition are far from God. In your natural condition, you are dead. You are filthy. We are unclean corpses before God. Your mind, your heart, your life is detestable to God. And we're not talking about something physical here. We're not talking about physical filth. Oh, that we were talking about physical filth. Oh, that we were talking about, you know, germs and viruses and dirt under the nails. Because that's easy to clean, beloved. You understand what I'm saying? You take some Lysol, you take some Clorox, and you wash your hands. We're talking about something that's deeper. We're talking about something that's in us. There's a rot, there's a decay in us that no amount of scrubbing with soap can wash away. Because we have a disease, not physical at all in nature. It's a disease of the soul. It's a filth of our minds, of our hearts, of our lives. We are detestable to God. We rebel against God because we love to rebel against God. We love to hate God. We live to break His commandments. And this is why we need to be regenerated. If we are ever to see the kingdom of God, if we are ever to enter the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, unless you are born again, you can't even see, Jesus says. You can't even behold. You can't even know what's around you. You cannot see the kingdom of God, no less enter it. And this is the work of regeneration. The Spirit's work that brings you from death to life, the Spirit's work that brings you from hating God to loving God, is the work of regeneration. The work of making you alive again and born again. And if you've come to Christ later on in life, you understand something of the sense of the newness of this, right? For those who perhaps God worked in their lives at an infant stage in their lives, at a young stage, perhaps don't have the kind of consciousness of what this is. some of us, many of us, came to the Lord later on in life. And we know the newness of this life. It's like truly being born again. Because you are, and you have been, born again by the Spirit of God. Before you were dead, before a year ago, you had no interest in God. But now you not only are interested in God and curious about God, but now you love God. You had no desire for God, now you want God. You had no love for people. You had no love for the church. You had no love for worship. But now you want to be in worship. You want to love God's people. It's because you have been made alive. And the description here in our text in verse 5, the washing of regeneration, it really is the baptism of regeneration. We'll talk about physical baptism in a minute. That's what regeneration is compared to. It's compared to a thorough, instantaneous washing and cleansing, as if God puts you in the vat of His Spirit. And there are not chemicals there that cleanse your mind and your heart and make you new. It's the Spirit of God that renders you a new person before God. I think one of the best explanations of what happens in regeneration actually comes from 500, 400 years ago in the canons of Dort. If you're in membership class, we'll be meeting later today, and we're actually going to look at the doctrine of irresistible grace. The third and fourth heads of doctrine deal with man's corruption and his renewal in God. And Article 11, if you have your Psalter hymn, if you want to follow along on page 104, this is what God accomplishes in regeneration. On page 104, Canons of Dort, 3-4, Article 11. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But there's more. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, that is, unresponsive to God. He infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, meaning previously the will was dead, He quickens, He makes alive from being evil, disobedient, and refractory. He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens that will, that like a good tree it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. This is the marvelous, supernatural, gracious, altogether undeserving work of the Spirit in the washing of regeneration. But there's another aspect to God's work, God the Spirit's work. Excuse me. And it's the work of renewal. The work of renewal, we're told, is not in Scripture. You could look at a number of passages here for this. This washing of renewal doesn't occur at a specific moment in time. Regeneration does. Regeneration, this is a really faulty analogy, but there's some truth in viewing regeneration and renewal as, you know, the difference between taking a shower in the morning and then washing your hands throughout the day, right? One is more complete and specific at a moment in time. The other, the washing of the hands throughout the day, occurs repeatedly and continuously. And that's what renewal is. The washing of renewal is the Spirit working in your life, transforming you, changing you, bringing you more and more closer and closer to Christ. Now you know that doesn't happen in a moment. How I wish it would, for my sake and also for yours, all right? But it doesn't happen in a moment. It's very gradual. It's what's often called progressive sanctification. But the Spirit, you see, not only brings us into new life, blessed be the name of God, that the Spirit doesn't abandon us in our new life to ourselves. He is continually with us, continually strengthening and enabling that holy desire and will that He created when we were born again. That will now is strengthened to serve God, to do works that are pleasing to God, and to be renewed in the image of God. And beloved, regeneration must lead to renewal. You cannot say that you have been born again and yet your life continues in the muck of sin. John is very clear about this repeatedly in his first letter. He says in many places, no one born of God keeps on sinning, makes a practice of sin, for God's seed, God's regeneration abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And yet, what mercy of God, what mercy of God, beloved, that this work of the Spirit is an ongoing work. It's a lifelong work. Whenever you're convicted of your sins, you know, oftentimes it's like, man, I'm just frustrated with myself, right? You just can't stand yourself anymore. Because you realize how often and how grievous you sin against God, right? And you want no part of yourself, right? In a good and healthy way. You have a very humbled view of yourself. And so think of what the Spirit has to deal with. Think of the patience of the Spirit in bearing you up, in upholding you. Think of the mercies of the Spirit not leaving you or abandoning you. You want to abandon you, but the Spirit won't. The Spirit has been promised to be with you now and forever. Amen. To cleanse you, to wash you again and again and again and again. As the hymn says, in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Glory be to God. Glory be to God that the Father upholds us, the Spirit upholds us, the Son upholds us, and the triune God will never leave nor forsake you. And if that weren't enough, God tells us visibly of His promise to save us, of His promise to be with us in the sacrament of baptism. Christ established water baptism as a symbol and as a promise of what the Spirit would come to do. All throughout its history, for 2,000 years, when the church has heard water, washing, baptism, it has always linked it with salvation, with regeneration. Why? Because God symbolizes His salvation with the washing of water. You could look at a number of texts here with me. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, 26, and 27. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I will sprinkle clean water and you will have regeneration. You will be renewed. We're going to talk about baptismal regeneration in a moment, but let the tension sit for a second. Sit on it, all right? John 3:5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. How? Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then Hebrews 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can look at other texts as well that talk about be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and so on and so forth. Now, let's be clear here, all right? Physical water, the water of baptism, can neither regenerate you, make you born again,
nor can it renew you. Again, if it were that easy, right? It's not. It's completely a supernatural work, the works of regeneration and renewal. But here's our problem. Our problem is not that we believe in the error of what's called baptismal regeneration, thinking as our Roman Catholic friends do, that the physical water cleanses our souls, right? That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our problem is that in order to avoid that error, we fall into the other extreme, an error of the other side. And we dismiss baptism. And we think nothing happens in baptism. We think nothing important happens in baptism. And yet this also is not true. We have a hard time because we live in a very modernist world that, you know, what you see is what you get. All that's real is all that we can apprehend with our eyes, or what, you know, we see on Netflix or on Twitter, right? That's all that's real. We have a hard time understanding the language of symbols and signs and seals. Think of the wedding ring. I'm going to take mine off. I never take my wedding ring off, okay? Don't worry. Hopefully the roof won't collapse here. When you think of signs and seals, think of actually the Lord of the Rings and the ring forged in the fires of Mordor, because that's actually more truthful and more accurate of what rings are. A wedding ring is a sign. It's a symbol. When you hear the word sign, right? The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal. Sign simply means symbol. Seal simply means promise or assurance. A wedding ring is a symbol. That is, it's a sign of perpetual, unending love. That's why the circle is infinite. Because my wife has said, in giving me this ring, that she will love me till the day she dies. Perpetual, infinite love. I gave her a ring, right, when we were wed, because that was a sign, it was a symbol of my infinite, unending love for her. Right? So far, so good? All right. Baptism is a sign, and it symbolizes what God promises or what God does to save us. He must wash us, right? The physical water, the washing of baptism, doesn't actually do it, but it's a symbol of what God will do. What happens to your body is what God does to your soul. But the wedding ring is not only a sign, it's a seal. It's a promise. It's an assurance. When my wife looks at her ring, she knows I have promised to love her. When I look at my ring, I know my wife has promised to love me, and I'm reminded not only of her love for me, I'm reminded of my obligation to love her, right? It's a sign, but it's a promise. It's a seal of perpetual, unending love. And that, too, is what baptism is. Baptism isn't just a sign. Oh, look at this object lesson, right? And God tells us visibly what salvation is like, because we have a hard time understanding. So he says, baptize, right? Use water, because that's kind of what happens in salvation. Okay, yeah, we get that. It's a sign. But it's more than a sign. It's a seal. It's God promising his salvation. God assuring us of his love. Water baptism is the washing of regeneration and renewal. Water baptism formally and publicly brings its recipient into covenant with God, so that what God promises is what water baptism symbolizes. What God promises, of course, must be believed by faith, whether it's an infant, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult. God's promises must be appropriated, must be believed and received by faith. But what is it that God promises? What this physical water symbolizes, I give to you. Just like in the Old Testament. When the Israelite male saw his member. He was to remember, he was to know what God promised to do to his heart, to circumcise his heart, what God promised to do to Israel, to circumcise the people of Israel. Beloved, let me just say a few more words here on the washing of regeneration and renewal. Baptism in the New Testament, like circumcision in the Old Testament, is not first and foremost about our faith. And I think maybe this is where some of you get tripped up, all right? We think baptism is our testimony to God. It's not. That's part of it. We're obligated. We are obliged not to serve God. But in the first instance, it's about God's grace. And as people who believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, this shouldn't be hard to understand. All right? Salvation is not man-centered, it's God-centered. And the sacraments don't put you on display. They put God and His grace on full display. It is God who saves you, and it's God who gives His invisible work of grace a visible symbol, a visible promise. See this water sprinkled on you? See this water poured on you? God says, this is what I promise to do for your life. Just like this water cleanses your body, so I promise to save you. I think John Calvin said it best when he struck the balance in thinking about baptism. I have the quote printed for you guys on the back of your bulletin card here. He says these words: the apostles usually base an argument on the sacraments when they wish to prove what is signified in them, because it should be accepted as a fixed principle among godly men that God does not play games with us with empty figures. Something's happening in baptism. But He inwardly accomplishes by His own power the things He shows us by the outward sign. Thus, baptism is fittingly and truly said to be the washing of regeneration. The power and the use of the sacraments are rightly understood when we connect sign and thing signified in such a way that the sign is not made vain and unefficacious, and when we do not, for the sake of exalting the sign, take away or take from the Holy Spirit what belongs to Him. But Paul here is addressing believers in whom baptism is always efficacious and is therefore rightly spoken of in connection with its reality and effect. But this way of speaking, we are reminded that if we do not wish to make holy baptism null and void, we must prove its power by newness of life. In other words, you have rightly understood not only this sacrament, but the second sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when you keep the sign, the symbol, together with what it means. You may not exalt the sign. You may not worship the water thinking that the water saves you, right? Again, we know that that's an error. We don't fall into that one. We're Protestant. But neither can we fall into the error of thinking that the sign is vain and inefficacious, that nothing really is going on and that we can do without it. What God promises in the washing, the physical washing, is both regeneration and renewal. Water baptism, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, is a union with Christ's death and resurrection. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, whether as an infant, a teenager, or an adult. And being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are made holy. That is, you are separated. There is no one who has been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who has not been made holy, that is, been made separated to live for God. To put it positively, baptism tells you what your life is. Your life is now in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who are you? You are God's. You belong to God. And because you carry the name of God, you are now called to live for God. Are you baptized? Well and good. God has poured out the gift of His Spirit upon you richly. And in that gift, in that pouring out, which we'll get to in a moment in verse 6, God has given you all the other gifts you need to serve Him, to serve the church. Because in the washing, in the baptism of regeneration and of renewal, symbolized and sealed in that physical water, God promises to strengthen you to live for Him. Again, I think a classic expression, a classic phrasing of this comes from the Protestant Reformation. And the way the Reformers talked about it was encapsulated for us in our own form for baptism on page 123, where it says on the second part, second part of what holy baptism teaches us. It teaches us about our sins, but it teaches us about what the Father, Son, and Spirit promise. It says near the end of the second part, "Likewise, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that we will, that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal." Speaking of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, let's look at verse 6. Notice what verse 6 tells us. God saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God generously gives you all that you will ever need to serve Him through Jesus Christ and by the pouring out of the Spirit. The Bible tells us, and we don't have time to look at these, but you can look at John. We do have time to look at these. What am I talking about? We'll look at these. The Father richly pours out His Spirit to His Son, who richly pours out His Spirit to His church. And that Spirit then gives what belongs to the Son, which belongs to the Father. The Spirit gives all of that and declares all of that to the church, all for the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in love for the Trinity, all in perfect unity, all in mercy for you. Look at a couple of texts here. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Acts 2 then tells us that in the last days, God has promised to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. Acts 2, 17. And then Acts 2, 33, what explains the events of the day of Pentecost? Peter says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Christ secures for us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this gift to His church, God gives to His church by the Spirit through Jesus Christ all of His gifts. John 16, 14, "He," that is the Spirit, "will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine," Jesus says, "and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Well, you see what's happening here. The wonderful, blessed, harmonious Trinity is at work. What the Father has, the Father has given to the Son. And what the Son has, the Spirit possesses. And what the Spirit takes from Jesus, He declares to you. So that what belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are now yours, richly poured out to you. The life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Word of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The mission of the Father, Son, and Spirit. The truth, the love, the joy of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are yours by the Spirit being richly poured out to you. Beloved, God has not spared anything in your salvation. There's not a trickle here, right? Here's a little bit of the Spirit. Here's a little bit of the gifts of the Spirit. God the Father did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. And what is what God gives us through the Son? His Spirit. God didn't spare His Son, nor does God hold back His Spirit. God is not cheap. God is not begrudging. God gives us freely and fully, pouring out upon us His Spirit in this gift of gifts. The Spirit. God gives us all His gifts. And beloved, this is our comfort. That all you need to love God, to love the church, to be mature, God has lavished upon you. And He promises more still. Last week we considered how we are to pursue, how we are to seek the kingdom of God. And perhaps you thought, wow, all of this is now on me, right? Perhaps you were a little rattled, right? Wow, okay. Whew, I got to do this. I got to live for God. And yes, you do. Yes, you must. God calls you to. You must be 100% involved in your sanctification. Sanctification calls forth your dedication, your hard work, your effort, your focus, your energy. And yet, God has richly poured out His Spirit to you through Jesus Christ. Sanctification is 100% you, but sanctification is 100% God. God is involved in 100% of your sanctification. Beloved, you are not alone. God is at work in you. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Notice the exhortation. Notice the prescription. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own sanctification with fear and trembling. Do it. Nike theology. Just do it. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until next year. You are called to work out your own salvation. Verse 13, though. This is the hope. This is our strength. This is our joy. This is God's grace. For it is God who works in you, both to will, to desire, and to work, to actually do His will for His good pleasure. Beloved, this is our strength as we begin 2021. I saw a meme this week. It said something like, 7 years into 2021 and I used up my free trial. I want my money back. The year ended with a ring of fire. The year begins with a ring of fire. All the drama perhaps in your life, all the drama perhaps in your family. Yeah, that's not going away. That's still here probably. All the drama in our country, all the corruption, all the lying, all the evil that we see. The year ended, didn't magically go away. It continues. And yet, what is our comfort? What is our strength? What is our hope? You're working. You're seeking to live for God. You're seeking to love His church. And yet, through it all, God is at work in you. To desire His will and to do His will. Because God has richly poured out His Spirit of regeneration and renewal through Jesus Christ, your Savior. So, beloved, how can you be thankful to God this year? How can you be thankful to God when life goes well? Because God has richly poured out His Spirit of regeneration and renewal to you and upon you through Jesus Christ. How can you be patient when you have difficulties in your life, when you have setbacks and trials and tribulations? Because God has richly poured out His Spirit of regeneration and renewal upon you through Jesus Christ. How can you be strengthened to stand for what is right and speak God's truth in a world of lies? Because God has richly poured out His Spirit of washing and regeneration and renewal upon you through Jesus Christ. Beloved, how can we stand fast? How can we stay the course this year, no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens? Because God has richly poured out His Spirit of regeneration and renewal upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand that this supernatural work of yours, changing, transforming, making us alive again, born again, Father, you have given a visible expression, a visible symbol and promise in baptism. So, Father, we do not detest either your supernatural work or the physical sign and seal, but we accept them both as from your hand to strengthen us, to renew us, to comfort us, and to make us able to live for you. Indeed, Father, grant us your power, not only this upcoming week, but this upcoming year and in our lives to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.